Greetings from the island of Kauai. It seems that just yesterday, many of us were here on the island sharing the Easter seminar. There have been many events since then, many experiences, many progressions, perhaps many painful lessons. But there has been something that may truthfully be called progress. We have entered into a higher level of consciousness. Many of us now have a broader base of confidence in what we're doing, who God is, how God functions in our lives. And of course, there are some who still are reaching out for that magic button, which they hope will bring everything into focus. What we are learning is that the life of divine spirit does not exist inside a human form. We're learning why the Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons. We're learning about the mystical code of the ancients, telling us how to get out of the body of flesh before we die. And of course, rebirth is not a simple process. It's very painful to those who resist it. And even when we try to cooperate with the divine instruction we receive, there is inevitably a feeling that may be called strangeness, because your consciousness is adjusting to a new rhythm. It's somewhat like the itching of a scab. It bothers you, but you're happy about it, too, because it's a sign that your wound is almost healed. It was probably strange to you during your spiritual lifespan to realize that you were never in your mother's womb. Maybe you're still fighting with that idea. But I tell you, it's even stranger to discover that the Easter resurrection of Jesus Christ has been telling you just that for the past 20 centuries. That's what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. The proof that there is a life that exists which never was born in the womb of woman, and never began in the womb of woman, and never was even in the womb of woman. And because we have missed that through the years, we have missed the meaning of the Easter resurrection. Since the last tape, there have been some interesting reports to me about a strange and wonderful kind of progress. And I think what it really is that you have uprooted old concepts that you didn't even know you had. And in so doing, you have, to some degree, reunited yourself with the will of God. You're going to become more and more of a channel for that divine will. You're going to increase your receptivity to it by being aware of its presence and by being obedient to it. And you will notice that not only does your life stabilize, but it will develop an aura of enchantment, a sort of sense of freedom that is quite unearthly. Today, on these three or four tapes, whatever it turns out to be, I mean three or four lessons, we want to open ourselves to divine will. We want you to know that divine will is where you are, in your room right now. Let's catch that. We've all been talking about the presence of God, practicing the presence of God, practicing the omnipresence of God. Right in your room right now is God. And where God is, the will of God is. Two hours from now, in human time, if you are consciously aware of the presence of the will of God where you are, you will have discovered more than most of mankind has discovered during the past 20 centuries of the presence of the will of God. Is the beginning of your daily divine communication, the beginning of your divine rhythm, the end of your world karma and your individual karma, because all these are, this world and individual karma, is the failure of man to find the will of God, the communication of God, and the divine will. And man has failed to do this for a simple reason. Not knowing the will of God, he spends every day violating that will. All around you, world upheavals, recessions, talk about depressions, war, catastrophe, fear, discord, insecurity, every disturbance you know, and all those little unexpected crises that creep into our lives, unwanted, unforeseen, these happen because human flesh is separated from the will of God. And without contact with the wisdom and the power of divine will, the human race is tossed blindly on a sea of uncontrolled conditions. But the moment that man reunites with divine will, something happens that is truly miraculous. Storms become gentle, pain becomes less painful, blood stops flowing. The impossible dream becomes a shining reality. We have been living most of our human lives by our own human will. And every moment that we fulfill our human will, we violate divine will. There's simply no way that we can fulfill human will and divine will at the same time except by letting divine will be our only will. I don't think we have to enumerate the results of this tragic era. It has already been written on the battlefields and the tombstones that are scattered all over the world. Human will leads to the grave. That's a simple fact we cannot deny. Divine will leads to eternal life. Human will ignores divine will in every possible way, or it denies it, challenges it, rejects it, adulterates it, pretends it doesn't even exist. Sometimes it reluctantly obeys divine will, that is, whenever convenient. But the incredible fact is that violating divine will is the normal, natural, daily way of life for mankind. All the great men of science do it. The Congress of the United States does it. Our educational system does it. Big business does it. Leaders of nations do it. Every religion on earth does it. We talk about God, pray to God, tithe to God, teach our children to worship God. But day in, day out, the human will of man violates the divine will of God. In fact, it's so commonplace to do this that it's truly a universal violation. And no one recognizes it, so the world continues violating divine will, and the suffering that inevitably results continues to plague the human race. In the Easter seminar, there was one pitfall, one danger zone, which we generally fall into, and it was said at the time, do not make your own rules. You remember that? Do not skip those Bible passages that you don't understand. Don't skip those spiritual principles that you find difficult or inconvenient. Well, that wasn't just leveled at you. That's what mankind has done. The human race has actually been running away from the will of God, keeping its right hand on the Bible, and violating God's will with its left hand. It would surprise half the world, I think, to discover that God really has a will, a living will, and that the will of God is always present. Millions think that they are discharging their full obligation to God by trying to obey the Ten Commandments. Other millions believe that church membership entitles them to check in with God on Sunday and to spend the rest of the week pursuing their own human wills. And there are others, brainwashed into the belief that as long as they live clean, honest, respectable lives, cheating nobody, fulfilling their human responsibilities and serving their communities, that they have earned salvation. The tragedy of all this is that billions of sincere, dedicated worshippers who genuinely want to obey the will of God do not know what the will of God is, or where it is, or how to obey it. And so they never stop violating the will of the God that they are trying to worship. It's certainly not divine will that we have cancer on earth, but yet millions of people who think they are obeying God's will have cancer. It's not God's will that boys die on battlefields, but millions of parents who thought they were obeying God's will have had to send their boys to war. And it certainly was not God's will that millions of these boys never came home. Something went wrong. We've got to find out what it was. It's not God's will that old age reduces millions of people to weak, shriveling shadows of their former selves. But it happens every day. We've got to find out why. What's the real problem? Why do these people continue to be victimized? And underneath it all, you'll discover good people, bad people, rich people, poor people, all kinds of people, including the most wonderful people in the world, have never made contact with the will of God. They sought it. Perhaps they settled for some traditional form of worship. Perhaps they were tranquilized into the belief that they would receive divine blessings by leading the good life. They may have been like the Pharisees, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the religious law with absolute fidelity, but never told them that sincerity, goodness, and dedication are not enough. Shocking, yes, but being a good human being is not enough. You can fulfill the letter of every religious law on earth. You can fulfill the Ten Commandments, and you can still violate the will of God, because divine will does not function through religion or through human flesh. Divine will functions only through your soul. Divine will is no respecter of religions, no respecter of persons, no respecter of honesty or goodness, no respecter of human deeds. Divine will functions only through your soul. You see, we have made our own rules. We say, oh, I'm very righteous. I'm loving. I'm law-abiding. I'm a faithful husband, a faithful wife. I'm a loyal employee. I'm a considerate employer. I'm a friend to my fellow man. I'm a pillar of my society. Yes, these are all commendable traits. But divine will demands more than that. Divine will demands more than human righteousness, more than loyalty, more than human love, more than every form of human goodness, or else you will continue to violate divine will. And because of your violation, you will not find the divine rhythm that leads to the Easter resurrection. You see, God makes the rules, not human beings. Whenever we substitute, we separate ourselves from the will of God. Now let's see how we can rectify our human error. You know, and I know, that most of us say, at time to time, I've looked everywhere for the will of God, I've sat here very patiently, cleared my mind, I've waited. Where is the will of God? I'm willing. God doesn't seem to be recognizing that I'm here looking, waiting, seeking, yearning for that will. Doesn't come. Oh, I tell you, when I hear that, I feel sad because I know the will is right there where that individual's heart is yearning to receive the will. And the blockage is very strange. If you will examine your own experience, you'll discover that God presents His will to you in two ways. The first one must be obeyed before the second way will work. The first way is by divine messenger, such as the Old Testament prophets and Jesus Christ, Paul, Peter, and so forth. These divine messengers prepare you for the second phase. And when you have obeyed phase one, phase two begins, not before, usually. In phase two, instead of receiving the will of God from His divine messengers, you receive the will of God directly through your soul. But unless you have been obedient to the divine will expressed through the divine messengers, your mind remains closed, unable to receive that which you seek. It is in our obedience to the Spirit of Scripture that the doors of our minds are unlocked. Cobwebs of concept are dissolved. The darkness is overshadowed by the light. And then you are led across the threshold of all mental limitation into the realm of soul perception. And here, through soul communication, direct communication with divine will, you are lifted out of the valley of the shadow of death, out of a body that ages and dies, out of the imitation selfhood that has never been the perfect image and likeness of God. Do you feel the presence of God in your room? Then also feel the presence of God's will. Feel it all around you. Feel it in the midst of you. It can never leave you. It is always there. Remember, this will of God planted in the midst of you is the greatest friend you will ever have. You may not know the way, but it knows the way to paradise. You can trust it. Be true to it. Worship it. Serve it without question. Serve it without fear. And the world around you will be transformed. The will of God in the midst of you will take you, lift you, lead you, guide you, love you, protect you. It will lead you through the jaws of death, untouched. It will place the purple robe of the immortal sun around you. The secret of opening your soul is to surrender to the divine will within you. To die daily to your human will. For in the degree that you die to human will, in like measure, you will be reborn to divine will. Keep feeling the presence of divine will. This is a 24-hour-a-day reality. I am never far off, says the will of God. I am where you are. I am here now waiting for you to accept me. Come unto me. Surrender your human will to me. Acknowledge me. Trust me. Fear not, for I lay down my life for my children. This has always been your choice. Unfortunately, the prodigal mind of man has been too busy with its own will to notice that the will of God is always present, always powerful, always wise, always all-knowing, always offering God life, eternal life, perfect life. And the secret is that you must be willing to worship at your soul level, not your mind level. Be my son, says the will of God. Let me be your divine counselor. Let me be your will. Let our will be one will. And you will walk this earth here and now under grace as the living Son of the living God. There have been some who obeyed this, but not those who walk this earth today. If you look across the globe at the homeless, the destitute, the disillusioned, the helpless and the hopeless millions, the broken families, the broken careers, the broken lives, the wasted lives, haphazardly wandering without direction. If you look at your own struggles, and if you look at youth struggling, seeking guidance, seeking stability, if you look at the anguish and despair, the senseless waste of human lives mangled by wars, diseases, depressions, poverty, if you look at the millions of senior citizens tossed on the scrap heap, just like worn-out used cars, you've got to see the one thing missing in their lives was they were without divine guidance because they had not found the present living will of God in their midst. Why does man bloom like a flower, then wither, then scatter in the wind like lifeless dust? Is there anything under the sun that can help them? Something that can deliver them from fear, from threats, from every form of jeopardy, from every type of suffering, from destruction, from evil, from failure, crime, disease, disaster, frustration, error, from every weakness? Why, of course there is. The miracle worker, the Savior that every man seeks, the Messiah, long awaited by the Hebrews, is the will of God right in your room right now, unseen by human eyes, unfelt by the human mind. The Redeemer of mankind, and our only Redeemer, is divine will planted in the midst of us before the world was. And planted in our Bible. by messengers to teach us how to break the separation between man's mind and man's soul. Do you feel that you are on the verge of seeing the nature of all human error? Can you feel the separation between your mind and your own soul? The will of God is in your soul, and now you must learn how to let it reach your awareness. That's the purpose of Scripture. How many Hebrews understood Job when he said, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Did we recognize those words as the will of God? Revealing through Job that the real man of spirit is not the physical child born in a mother's womb. How many Hebrews understood why Isaiah declared, "All flesh is grass"? Wasn't that the will of God? Telling us that the divine self of man is in a spiritual form that does not wither like grass. Did you notice that Peter was well aware of the meaning of Job's statement and of Isaiah's statement? And so Peter reminded us that the will of God always is expressing through the prophets. He wanted us to know that they weren't just talking to prophesy, that the will of God in them was expressing, and we were to follow that will. Prophecy, he said, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And how many Christians understood why Peter then quoted the prophecy of Isaiah, which mankind had heard but had not obeyed? How many Christians understood that Peter's statement was expressing the will of God for you and for me and for mankind? For every color skin, for men who walk under every flag of every nation, for the Greek, the Jew, the bond, the free, the male, the female. Listen to the one great mystical truth behind Christianity, behind Judaism, Sufism, Taoism, Hinduism, Buddhism, every pure religion on earth. In the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 23, clearly expressed by Peter, is God's purpose, God's will for you. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In other words, be reborn now into your permanent self. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word, that is the divine life of God in every man, that's the word. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There it is, God's will, that you get out of your body of grass that withers. Peter was no scientist. He probably didn't know which came first, the atom or the molecule. But he knew something so astounding that no scientist seems to know. Science believes that the life of man begins with the union of the female ovum and the male sperm. God knows better. Moses knew better. Isaiah, Samuel, Ezra, Daniel, Ezekiel, Solomon, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Malachi, Peter, John, they all knew better. Ah, but Jesus Christ not only knew better, he was more than a divine messenger. He was the living message itself. His very presence on earth was not created by the physical union of man and woman, but by the divine will of God revealing, demonstrating to man the presence of a life that is not a human life, the presence of a life that is independent of human form, the presence of a life that is not created by physical union between man and woman, the presence of a divine life that is neither made by flesh and blood nor enters into flesh and blood, a divine life that is not made of grass that withers, that is not like a flower that blooms and fades. But a divine life present on this earth, and I might add in your room right now, a life that never ages, never lacks, never fails, never dies. He was demonstrating a divine life that belongs to every man. A life that can never have a crooked arm, a blind eye, a malignant germ, or a heart attack. And that divine life appearing on earth as Christ Jesus, performing the miracles of restoration, beyond all human power. That life was the living will of God saying to every man, "This is your divine life. Now, walk ye in it." Then, in words of deathless fire, as if blazoned across the sky, the will of God declared, "He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Modern religion teaches that man can be born again by giving up sin, doing good human deeds, and by saying, "I love you, Jesus. I love the Holy Ghost. I love God. I love my fellow man." But that is not the teaching of God. That is a shallow adulteration of divine truth, brought down to the level of the human mind for mass consumption. And in so doing, religion teaches man to violate the will of God. To hate your life in this world is God's mystical code to tell you that you have another life, a divine life, a life not born in your mother's womb. To keep your life unto life eternal means that when you overcome your sense of a temporary human life that withers like grass, and when you strive to live in your divine life now, the life that never withers, you will be reunited with the will of God in your soul. And that act of will lift you into the glorious divine rhythm of your true self. There are more than 300 statements in the Bible that express the will of God for man. They've all been watered down, distorted, emasculated, and many have been forgotten. Sort of like toys that a child places in the closet when he grows weary of them. Again, at the Last Supper, the will of God broke bread. And then to his disciples, who thought they were born of human flesh and blood, he passed the bread. And he gave them the secret of rebirth. "This bread," he said, "is my body. Eat of my flesh." Then he passed the chalice of wine, representing the divine wisdom, and said, "This is my blood. Drink of my blood." Divine life was his flesh. The New Testament, containing the wisdom and will of God, was his blood. And also, his voice in you was his blood. All his words and all his deeds were divine will, in action, made visible as a living testament to the truth
that you are divine life and not human flesh. To hate your life in this world is to live now in your divine life, right here. To renounce the belief that you are human flesh is to accept the expressed will of God. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There you have the mystical secret of transition given to mankind by God. His flesh is your new divine life on earth. His blood is his divine wisdom and his divine will. Leading you, sustaining you, protecting you, nourishing you in every necessary way. As you make the change in consciousness, as you walk the path of faith and light. And so when you say, I don't know God's will, you realize that you are demanding that God speak to you before you are ready. Every divine word in the Bible is focused on one purpose: to unite your mind and your soul, to raise you to soul level, and this isn't attained by compromise, by mixing your human will and your divine will. Your human mind simply cannot receive divine blood direct. Your soul is the channel for God's wisdom. Automatically, the human mind adulterates, but the soul delivers the pure thought of God. When you willingly lay down your human will and release the belief in the power of your human thought and strive to live your life at the soul level, you are fulfilling what Jesus taught when he asked you to hate your life in this world. And you are obeying the will of God. And then you will be lifted from the mind universe in which man dies to the soul universe in which your divine self lives. The communication of God pouring through your soul eliminates world thought, eliminates world images. And then you find yourself in the Father's house doing the Father's business. So when you learn to live at the soul level, you will see that your light is shining. And you will never have to reincarnate again. Let's turn off our tape recorders now. And just be still a bit before we move into lesson number 6.